Well, earlier this year, the New York Post published an article that said that credit card debt is now more than $1 trillion and that consumers are falling behind in their payments. The article also went on to say that Americans don't have enough money in their savings account to cover the cost of a $500 emergency. They just don't have it. People are living from paycheck to paycheck, and the month is becoming longer than the available income. Dealing with finances can be, and is usually, one of the problems that couples have to face in marriages. It's not easy when there is more outgo than there's income. So where in the budget does one cut back? Where do you cut back on this? In some situations, it is in charitable giving. As I know, one member did that. He was going into debt, and he said, the only way I can get out of debt is to stop tithing. We encouraged him not to do it. It's not going to work. But he stopped, and sure enough, he went more into debt. And it didn't work by stopping to tithe. We, being Christians, following Jesus Christ, we have to recognize that that is one area where we cannot cut back on, especially with what we read over here in Malachi 3. Let's look at Malachi 3, verse 8. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings, is the reply. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So, when we don't tithe, we're robbing from God. We're stealing from God. And we see that both tithes and offerings are mentioned here. Now, we know this is a doctrine. Tithing is a doctrine. It is a law, and it is a command. We teach it. We believe it. We believe that the tithe belongs to God. The first tithe, and then we save the festival tithe, of course, to attend the feast. And we're to give offerings, as we do, and as we recently did on the holy days. So this is one area we as Christians cannot cut back on. I think we all know that. We're aware of it. But within this section of Scripture, God also shows us that he does not leave us without some hope and blessings. Notice verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God says he'll pour out a blessing, that there won't be room enough to receive it. Most of us here, been in the church for a number of years, we know about the laws of tithing and of giving offerings. So what I'd like to do today for the sermon is to focus on this verse, what it means, the blessings of giving. And that's the title of the sermon, basically, is the blessings of giving of tithes and offerings. Now, some have misinterpreted what verse 10 is saying, adding things that aren't there. God is not saying here that he is offering us an insurance policy against having any financial difficulties. It doesn't say I'm giving you an insurance policy here to take care of any financial difficulties. He's not saying that we won't face financial emergencies or obligations. But what he does say, I will pour out on you a blessing. So even then, what blessing is God saying he will give? Some believe that it says that it's having access to lots of money. You can't find that in verse 10. It is saying, well, I'll have no debt. It doesn't say that. It just says you will not have room enough to receive it. What does the it stand for? Receive it. That's the question. I've mentioned this story before, that a member had been in the church for a long time, but he was so upset. He had been tithing for years, and he said, I'm not blessed. I haven't been blessed. I look at verse 10 here, and it says, I should be blessed. I'm not being blessed. I believe that was an inaccurate conclusion, as we discussed for some time, and as we will all see today. So let's go through verse 10. Look at it and begin to look at various aspects of this verse. First of all, let's look at this phrase, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. The storehouse at that time was a chamber or chambers located in the temple court. Let's look at Nehemiah 12. Nehemiah 12. Nehemiah, of course, was the governor there in Jerusalem. He's in charge of rebuilding the wall surrounding Jerusalem. Nehemiah 12, verse 44. At the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings of first fruits and the tithes, to gather them from the fields of the cities of the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Judah was happy that the priests and Levites were doing the work, and there was this storehouse, the rooms of the storehouse, where they kept the offerings and the tithes that were given to the priests and the Levites. Then look at this, let's look at this story, when Nehemiah was not in Jerusalem. And we read this over here in beginning in verse 4. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Now Tobiah was an Ammonite. He was not Jewish. And so they were allied together. And he had prepared for him a large room. So Eliashib prepared like a storage locker, storage room for Tobiah, where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine, which were commanded to be given to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, the offerings of the priests. So what Elisha did is he got rid of that, the tithes out of that storeroom, and said, here, Tobiah, you could use this as a storage locker for your stuff. Not a good decision. As it says, verse 6, Nehemiah was not in Jerusalem. He had returned to the king of Babylon. Then after certain days there, he came back. And so we pick up the story in verse 7. I came to Jerusalem, discovered the evil that Elisha had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of the God, of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. He came in and he, just basically evicted him out of there. Like, some of these people do on these storage room locker, you know, movies, they go in and open it up and hear all this junk. And he got rid of all the junk out of this storeroom. And I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. And that would have also included the rest of the tithes. I realized, verse 10, that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. And so I contended, verse 11, with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and then the oil to the storehouse. And so then what he did is then I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse, Shemaiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to him was Hanan, the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful. Their task was to distribute to their brethren. So here we see the ones who were appointed as treasurers over the storehouse were the line of Zadok. He was a loyal priest. And all these others there that are noted were loyal to the commandments of God. And so you have now not Eliashib, who went against his teachings to offer Tobiah this room for Tobiah's goods. No, the storehouse was for the tithes so that those tithes could be paid out to the priests and the Levites, that there would be food in my house. That's what leads to the next verse, part of that verse in verse 10, that there would be food in my house. And so the loyal priest there then distributed the food, the tithes, to their brethren, the priests and the Levites. So they received their substance from the tithes, and in a similar way today, the tithes and offerings are sent to the church. Notice this principle in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9. First Corinthians 9 and in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, is it the oxen that God is concerned about? No, he's not concerned about the oxen. Does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be the partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And then notice verse 13 to 14. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. And that's the principle that we have used to see at one time in the past, the Levites and the priests were supported by the tithes of those in Israel and Judah. And this is today where the tithes and offerings go, to help support the church and those who work for the church. Now, let's go back to Malachi. I'll just refer back there because we've already read verse 10. But God says in verse 10, try me if I will not open for you the windows of heaven. Try me. Now, when you look at the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary, it says this, prove me herewith. By doing so, test me whether I will keep my promise of blessing you on condition of you doing your part. Test me, try me. And JFB commentary then quotes what happened with Hezekiah. And we'll see what happened with Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31. And let's look at verse 6. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 6. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of the oxen and the sheep and the tithe of the holy things that were consecrated to the Lord their God, and they laid in heaps. So we see that they started tithing once again during the reign of Hezekiah. In the third month, they began laying the heaps. Third month usually is the month when Pentecost is observed. And they finished in the seventh month, the harvest seasons, between the harvest, the fall, spring and the fall harvest, between the Pentecost and, of course, the fall holy day season of the fall holy days. When Hezekiah saw the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. So there was this blessing that occurred because to God because of all the amount of tithes that came in. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, interesting, once again, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have enough to eat and plenty left, for the people of the Lord has blessed his people. And what is left is this great abundance. And then verse 21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart, and so he was prospered. Hezekiah was prospered. And we see that Israel was, or Judah was prospered here, and the people were prospered. The Levites and the priests were prospered. All because they began to obey God and they were bringing in the tithes. I want to read something that came out of the Matthew Poole's commentary about that verse about open for you, try me now in this. And I quote, prove me now herewith, make the experiment. The prophet does, in the name of God, offer to put it to a short trial. By doing your duty, try whether I will not make good my promise and give you a blessing instead of a curse. See if I won't give you a blessing. Try it. So we are asked to prove it, to try it. We're told to try it. One time my neighbor came to us and said, you know, I heard that we should be tithing, so I just started tithing, and I just want to let you know, I've been tithing, and since I've been tithing, she wasn't in the church, she just offered it to let us know. She said, since I've been tithing, I've really been blessed. Didn't ask her about what the blessings were, but she said it works. Tithing works. This is someone who wasn't even in the church. What are the blessings that are mentioned in Malachi? The first one is not gold or money or silver. That's what many of us think. The blessing is that the windows of heaven would be opened. What results from the windows of heaven when they're opened? I think we could all go back to probably thought of this already. Genesis 7, verse 11. Genesis 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep were opened and the windows of heaven were opened. One of the results of the windows of heaven being opened is rain. Or as we'll probably see on Monday, snow, of all things. Rain. Now we know that a worldwide flood will not happen again because of the promise God had given to us. And we see that every time we see the rainbow, that a worldwide flood will not come again. But rain is a blessing. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you. Rain is a blessing. Every farmer will say, I believe rain is important for my crops. If a farmer does not say that or does not, well, no farmer would say that. Every farmer knows that rain is imperative for the production of his crops. Let's look at this statement over here in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. This is called the blessings and the curses chapter, along with the Leviticus 26, but Deuteronomy 28, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to carefully obey his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand, that you will lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. rain in due season, so the crops grow. It was interesting, on our way out to Ohio in the summer, a lot of crops had not been planted because of the rains. And the last time we went out to Ohio, we saw the crops being harvested. So somehow the farmers were able to get the grain in the field and they were harvesting. Maybe the yield might not be as much as it was, but God is still blessing his land and blessing us with rain in due season. There was a farmer who was a member, and he was a tithe-paying member, and he was in need of rain. And it was during a time of heavy drought. The rain was not coming at all. And so, of course, he was praying about it. Guess what? Rain came, fell on his farm, but did not fall on the farms surrounding him. It was an amazing thing. So when we see the blessings that that the windows of heaven would be opened up, that's rain. And back there at that time in Israel, they were an agrarian culture, and they needed rain in due season. Let's look at something else as well when the heavens, windows of heaven are open. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and let's look at verse 23. Psalm 78, verse 23. Yet he had commanded the clouds above. He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna. So here's a case where manna comes from the windows of heaven. He had given them the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. Apparently angels eat. And they eat manna. And that manna came down. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power brought in the south wind, and he rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings, and they ate and were well filled. He gave them the desire, their desire. So in this case, when we see windows of heaven open, we can also say, yes, in addition to rain, it could be food. Food. Manna or meat. A blessing of food. You know, every time we sit down to eat, I think we all do this, I hope we all do this, that we always thank God for the blessing of the food we have. There are so many in the world around us today that don't have what we have, and we can actually have the amount of food in abundance. Where does that come from? It's because God has opened up the windows of heaven. He has blessed us, and we have the amount of food that we do. And we ask a prayer, and we thank God for the food. We thank him that we have that abundance. I believe we all do that. We all recognize that that food comes from God. That is a true blessing. It's a blessing that comes also from tithing, as we see in the context there in Malachi. Let's look at this one story over here in 2 Kings 7, talking about food and the blessings of receiving it. It's an interesting story, 2 Kings 7. A little background here, first of all, is that the Syrians had surrounded Samaria, and there was a great famine in the city. And in 2 Kings 6, let's just notice verse 25, the famine was so great that a donkey's head for food was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and a fourth of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Notice what people were eating. They're eating donkey's head and dove droppings because of the famine. And it was expensive to get. I find it interesting that these are unclean items. We wouldn't eat that. That's unclean items. So we go now to verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a flour, will be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." And a seah would be about 8 gallons of flour, or 16 gallons of barley for a shekel. Note, and we saw what was being sold earlier for 80 shekels was just a donkey's head. But there'll be so much flour, so much barley, so much food. And here, all clean food. Be all clean. So, verse 2. An officer on whose hand the king leaned, kind of an advisor, answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Windows in heaven. If the Lord could make windows in heaven, poured this all out of the windows of heaven, could this thing be? In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it. That's what Elijah told him. So the story continues. There were 4 lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we'll enter in the city, the famine is in the city, we'll die in the famine there. If we sit here, we'll die. Let's go surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, great, we'll live, but if they kill us, we'll only die." I mean, that was their situation. They were going to die anyway because of the famine. So why not go and surrender to the Syrians? So they arose at twilight, just as the day was ending, to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp there, to their surprise, nobody was there. Remember, they had surrounded the city, Samaria. The Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of great armies. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." They heard all this noise and they recognized this is not a good place to be. So they left. They fled and left their camp intact. Notice what they brought into their camp. Donkeys, and they fled with their lives. They left their tents, their horses and donkeys, and fled with their lives. And when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank, carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and hid them. They came back and went into another tent and carried some from there and went and hid them. They said to one another, "You know, we're not doing right. So look what was in that tent, those tents. There was food, there was clothing, there was wealth, there was money." This is good news. We shouldn't remain silent. If we wait until morning, some punishment will come upon us. Therefore, let's go and tell the king's household. So they went and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, nobody was there. Not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied in the tents intact." The gatekeepers were called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. Now, the authorities thought that maybe this might be a trap, so they wanted to send out a search party to see if this was so. So in verse 14, they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army and said, "Go and see." They went into the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons that the Syrians had thrown in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. And so this was a prophecy, as we begin to see. The people went out, plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour, they had all this flour there in their tents and all this barley. So that these 8 gallons of flour was only a shekel, and 16 gallons of barley was only a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Well, what happened to the officer? The officer who said, if the windows of heaven were open, if the windows in heaven were open, how could this be? Now, the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned, verse 17, to have charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came to him. And remember what he said, verse 19. Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? He doubted what God could do. You and I cannot limit God. In this case, the blessings of the windows being opened, in this case, came from an army that had left all this behind, all this food, in addition to the food, wealth. We cannot limit God from where these blessings come. When he says, I will open up the windows of heaven, it could mean rain, it could mean food, it could mean meat, it could mean wealth as well, as we see these examples here from the Bible. Now, King David made a very important point in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Let's look at verse 25. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful, and he lends, and his descendants are blessed. In all the years of being in the church, and this goes back now over 60 years, I've never seen members in the church begging for food. I know some have had some financial difficulties, and I know that at times we just had beans and hot dogs, and maybe a couple weeks or so at times. But maybe there may not have been a lot, but I've never seen anyone beg. If they had financial problems, it became known, and they were helped, and people helped them. God always provides. He always does. The examples are there, but there are even more benefits by obeying God. And we find this in Psalm 96. Psalm 96, and this also includes the bringing of offerings. Psalm 96. And in verse 7, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength, give to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering, come into his courts, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, tremble before him all the earth. Part of our worship of God is giving of tithes and offerings. I know we know the commands, and we do it because God does command us to do it. But we also can't forget that this giving is a personal worship between us and God. It's all part of it. We cannot back away from that type of worship. This is a worship between us and God where we are giving him his tithe. Remember, he owns all the silver and all the gold. The silver and the gold is mine, as we saw earlier in Haggai. No matter how far we are in debt, the tithe is God's. And it is part of our worship of him that we give him the tithe. Now, King David later wrote of all the various blessings that do come from God, and we see these over here beginning in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is actually titled a hymn of praise. It's a very encouraging psalm. It does discuss the blessings and the benefits that does come from God. We have a song that we sing on this. Bless the Lord, verse 1. Psalm 103, bless the Lord. O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits, who forgives our iniquities, who heals our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. He satisfies our mouth. And an eagle sometimes can live up to about 50 or more years in the wilderness. We're talking about these blessings, these benefits. Verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. This immeasurable distance, beyond measure and description, we have mercy given to us from God. He's removed from us our sins, all sin when we repent. These are spiritual blessings. There are more of them listed over here in Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And notice verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And Ephesians lists some of them. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him, our calling is a great blessing that we've been called by God to understand his truth. We're seeing Paul is bringing out these statements here. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, we know about the plan of God, the plan of salvation, and we rehearsed this in the all the holy days during the year, but especially the last four during the last month. It's hard to believe it's been so a couple weeks already since the feast. But we were reminded of his plan. Verse 11, in him we also have obtained an inheritance. Our inheritance is to be in the kingdom of God. Verse 17, that the God of our Father Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. To have wisdom and to have the knowledge of God. So when we see the windows of heaven being opened, it can include rain, it can include food, it can include wealth. It can also include the benefits that David mentioned and all the spiritual blessings that Paul also tells us. Let's go back to Malachi 3. Malachi 3, and let's begin in verse 11. Malachi 3, verse 11. These are national blessings that would occur. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. All nations will call you blessed. You'll be a delightful land, says the Lord. A time in the future of no more crop failures, a great amount of produce, and all nations will call Israel blessed. A delightful land. You look at the Mississippi River and you see these barges going up and down the river, bringing produce from the fields of the north and the central U.S. They're gathered, they're put on barges, and they go down the river and they go to various countries, our country as well. we are blessed. How long those blessings last, we don't know. We're thankful for them. But there are prophecies that talk about pestilence and prophecies that talk about disease. And it will affect the land. And hopefully people will come to their senses at that time and repent, as Judah had to learn and do the work that they were supposed to do. Notice the attitude of some, though, in the end. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. You say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? What profit? So now we call the proud blessed. Those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. And that's the world in which we live. People only want to obey God to receive a reward or a blessing. We should be obeying God because God tells us to obey him. But God also wants us to worship him in giving of the tithe and the offering. And we believe that that is a personal way in which we worship God. And then look in verse 16. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. And they'll be mine, says the Lord, on the day that I make them my jewels. So we're to encourage one another. And right now we are in a time of financial stability, as if we can call it that. I mean, there are some warning signs that point to the next year or so as going into a possible recession. We don't know how that will all work. And it can affect people in different ways. And I know years ago it affected 29 of us when the economy went into a downturn and a lot of us were put on half salary and had to get jobs. And other people have had to go out and get other jobs. They've had to do it in order to take care of their families. But God has always been with one another, with each of us, and there was always the encouragement that came from the members. And I think as time gets tight, which it will, we need to be talking with each other, encouraging one another, and not have this attitude of, what profit is there? When am I going to be blessed? Because I believe that is the wrong attitude we should have, and we should rather have the attitude, I cannot believe all the blessings that I'm receiving. We look on the positive of the blessings that we do receive. But there's something else here. And this is all in this context of Malachi 3 from verse 8. And that is, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. We do pray that God will spare us. We do pray that we be worthy to be spared in the time of the end, and to be praying that we escape these things. That is a blessing. That is a blessing that we can always go to God and ask him to please spare us and to pray. And we are to pray for that protection. So the next time we give our tithes and set aside our offerings, which we should be planning to do throughout the year, planning to set aside our offerings to give it during the holy days, always remember that we're doing this because we are worshiping God. We want to worship God, and we're doing so because we're telling God, I recognize you own the money, you own the wealth, I want to give what is yours. And we have this bond, this relationship with us and God. And we can then look forward to receiving these many numerous blessings, both physical and spiritual, because of our obedience of doing God's will.